And in 2013, it's been quite a while since I was here last, but I'm glad to be here with you again. There are some folks that are in your meeting that I grew up with, that were in the meeting in Northern New Jersey when I was a child, and they've had a tremendous impact on my life. And so once in a while, it's great to be able to be down here and to be able to see them and fellowship with them again. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm a missionary with my wife and family in Poland. And we went out to that mission field in 1998 and spent about 11 years living in Poland, serving the Lord there. And after 11 years, we had a child who was probably on the autism spectrum. We came home and got him diagnosed and found out that he was on the autism spectrum. And to make a long story short, we have been living in Pennsylvania since then. And I've been going back and forth to Poland and also now to Portugal to serve the Lord in both those places in a Bible teaching ministry and gospel preaching ministry and counseling ministry, basically what I do. And so I'll go over it for 3 weeks at a time and speak every single day, get to 21 different places in a three-week period, sometimes a little bit more than 21 places, a really grueling schedule of teaching the Word of God and preaching the gospel. And the last time I was in Europe was right before the pandemic. I guess I barely squeaked coming home. I was wondering why there were so many masked up people on the planes. I had no idea what was going on. I don't think any of us had any idea what was going on, but the thing was already going around the globe in various ways. And so that was at the beginning of the pandemic. And before the pandemic hit, I was doing Bible programs, intensive Bible teaching in Portugal as well as in Poland. And, of course, the pandemic has put all that on hold. The interesting thing is, since the pandemic has begun, I've been busier than I've ever been in my life. There have been Zoom meetings galore. And so we have a Sunday evening meeting that we do on Zoom here in the United States for believers in the United States, and then weekly I'm zooming into Poland to teach the Word of God, and then from time to time as well into Portugal. I just had a meeting in Portugal last Sunday afternoon, and just had a meeting in Poland last week as well, and so these meetings are continuing in a more intensive way. One of the things that has happened since the pandemic has begun in Poland is the Emmaus Bible correspondence work has taken off. I mean, really taken off. So right before the pandemic, this work started to be reintroduced into Poland, and a brother in Poland has been furiously translating and organizing the Emmaus correspondence courses. And to date, 11 of them are in circulation, printed about 1,000 of each of these courses. And two of these courses are already in their second printing, and that is incredible, really. It's incredible. There aren't many evangelical believers in Poland. And if you use that term in a very broad way, which I'm going to right now, I would say that it's only in the thousands, the amount of believers that are in Poland. And it's doubtful that all those believers are actually believers. So the work is very, very small. The fact that the Emmaus courses are going out is really amazing. So right now there are about 1,000 people in Poland taking the courses. And this is really something to praise the Lord about. Appreciate if you keep praying for the Emmaus correspondence courses in Poland. And as it continues to be developed, all 24 courses are expected to be in circulation by the end of 2023. So that's just one thing to keep in mind. Now, I don't want to speak too much about our work in Poland. I want to open God's Word with you this evening, and I'll invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read three verses in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. I don't know how many have heard sermons on the book of Ezekiel. But I've been kind of wondering why it's not spoken on very, very often, because this book is very relevant for our generation today. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And so I answered, 'O Lord, you know.'" And I'm going to stop the reading there. What I want to do is talk about the book of Ezekiel tonight in the few minutes that I've been given. Ezekiel is a book written about the time during the Babylonian captivity. And so if you know your Old Testament history, you know that the kingdom of Israel in the north, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity to the Assyrian nation, and they've never come out of captivity. They've sort of mixed in with the nations that were around. And about 100 years after that, Babylon was the dominant empire, and they took the kingdom of Judah into captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years. The last good king of Judah was a boy named Josiah, and he ascended to the throne when he was 8 years old, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and there was a little revival that happened in the days of King Josiah. But after he died, all the rest of the kings of Judah were not good kings. They were kings that served idols, worshipped idols, and did not worship the living God. And eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, swoops down and takes control of the kingdom of Judah. And this happens in the days of a man, a king, named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is killed. And his son, who's 18 years old, Jehoiachin or Jeconiah, Coniah, whichever name you want to give him, he becomes the king of Judah at that particular time. And he eventually goes into captivity, along with Ezekiel and 10,000 other people, and they go into captivity to Babylon and dwell in the by the river Kibar. And King Jehoiachin survives for about 37 years. He has children, and eventually the Lord Jesus is born from that line. But he was not the last king of Judah. Zedekiah was the last king. Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne and told Zedekiah to listen to him, to obey him. "And if you don't obey me," Nebuchadnezzar said, he was going to come back to Jerusalem and burn the city and burn the temple and kill Zedekiah. Well, the story goes that Zedekiah did not listen to King Nebuchadnezzar, and so Nebuchadnezzar's on his way back to destroy the city and the temple. The book of Ezekiel takes place during that time when Nebuchadnezzar has not yet killed Zedekiah, has not yet destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He's in control of Judah, but he has not yet destroyed the temple or the city, and the events of Ezekiel take place at this time. Now, there are three prophets alive. Jeremiah is alive. He's at the end of his life. He started prophesying in the days of King Josiah, that boy king, and he started to tell the people of God that there was going to come a day when the kingdom of Judah would be no more. And so he was at the end of his life now, prophesying during the days of King Zedekiah, telling Zedekiah to listen to Nebuchadnezzar, but it was falling on deaf ears. Jeremiah's ministry was not being heeded. And then there was a second prophet, a man named Daniel. And Daniel was in captivity. He went into captivity 6 years before Ezekiel and the 10,000 others, the start of the 70-year captivity. Well, he actually was in captivity 6 years prior. And he was taken with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And there he was to minister for God to the governor, to the king, and to the leaders in Babylon. And the events of the book of Daniel began to unfold. And it is theorized that 6 years later, when Nebuchadnezzar took Ezekiel, the third prophet, into captivity, and 10,000 others, that they were taken to the river Kibar, one of the best places to be in Babylon. And most likely, Daniel was already viceroy of the kingdom and welcomed them in to this new home where they were to settle. So you have three prophets: Jeremiah in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem, Daniel at the palace of Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then you have Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken to the river Kibar, and he dwelt there with his wife in a house. They were told to build houses. This was going to be a long stay, and Ezekiel was there with the captives by the river Kibar. 5 years pass, and there is no word from the Lord. Eventually, in chapter 1 of this book, Ezekiel sees in the skies of Babylon a vision of the glory of the Lord. It's a spectacular vision. No time tonight to look more closely at that. But he sees a vision of the glory of the Lord, and he knows immediately that God has not abandoned his people. Even though they were in captivity, even though they were being disciplined by God, God had not abandoned his people. There he was over the skies of Babylon. And God called Ezekiel to be a prophet. He was a priest, and now he's being called to be a prophet and to be a spokesperson for God to those captives in captivity. Ezekiel was a little bit reluctant to do it, but God told him that he was responsible. He was going to be held responsible for the for this role that God was giving to Ezekiel. In chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, God speaks for the very first time. And he tells Ezekiel that an end has come. The end of God's patience has come. God was coming to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, and to destroy everyone. That's kind of shocking. These are the people of God. And God was announcing that he was going to come in judgment and he was going to destroy all of God's people. The interesting thing about the book of Ezekiel is that you would think that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they are the enemy, but they are not the enemy. They are called God's servant. God is the enemy. God was coming in judgment. Why would he do this? When he had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and others about the kingdom of Israel and about the Messiah coming into the world, why would God want to destroy his people? Well, that's the history of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is a story about how God's people were guilty of idolatry. And in chapter 6 of the book of Ezekiel, and also in chapter 20 of this book, and many other places in this book, it talks about the idolatry that the people of God were guilty of doing. The idolatry started during the days when they were slaves in Egypt. And while they were slaves in Egypt, they looked at the treasures that were in Egypt, and they longed for those treasures to be their treasures. They saw the gods of the Egyptians, and they started to worship the gods of the Egyptians. And their hearts went after those idols. And all throughout the history of the kingdom of Israel and Judah, the people of God were guilty of idolatry. It's the great sin, we often say, of the Old Testament. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that steals the heart away from God. Anything that steals the heart away from God is an idol. So an idol can be a job, a career, a relationship. An idol can be sport. It can be something that you love that takes the place of God or that stands next to God and is like a rival to God, anything that steals the heart away from God. It could be a culture. It could be a democracy. It could be a political a way of life. It can be a social issue. It's anything that steals the heart away from God. It can be our love for freedom. And that can steal our heart away from God as well. And so the Bible tells us that idolatry is something that God hates. In fact, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, this is what he says. The first commandment is, you will have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you will not make any graven image or bow down to any graven image. There is to be no one that rivals God in your affections, in your heart, in your mind. God is to be preeminent. God is to have first place in everything. He's not to have 10% of your heart or 10% of your mind or 10% of your strength. He is to have all of you. That's what he wants. It's what a spouse wants too, isn't it? You decide to marry someone and you say, I promise to give you 10% of my time, 10% of my heart, 10% of my money, 10% of my energies. What would your spouse think about that? God wants all of you and all of me. And when he does not have that, it's because there is something that is replacing God in our heart and in our mind, and the Bible calls that idolatry. The people of God were guilty of idolatry all throughout their existence. And God was very patient, very, very patient. He sent prophets. He sent others in order to awaken God's people to see that they needed to repent and come back to the living God. And yet God's people did not repent. It became a way of life. It became something that was done generation after generation, that they worshiped the living God and they worshiped these idols at the same time. In other words, they had both the best of both worlds. They could enjoy God and the traditions that come along with the worship and service of God, and they can enjoy the world at the same time. You see, this book is really relevant to our generation. Because the things that are mentioned in this book are the things that the people of God are guilty of in our generation today. And the people of God have been guilty of all throughout history. Our affections. There are things that steal our affections away from God. And God doesn't like it at all. And so in chapter 7 of the book of Ezekiel, God's patience has run out, and he has now said he's not going to pity, he's not going to show mercy, he's coming in judgment, and he's coming in judgment upon the people of God. And he tells them all throughout this book, this is one thing that he will say. He will say, I will come and judge you according to the way that you've lived your life. Can you imagine that? Do you realize there's going to come a day when you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, either as our Savior or as our judge? We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will look at you and you will look at him. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you what he thinks about the way you lived your life. That's what he's going to do. You go to a funeral, and at a funeral, you remember the person who died, and you remember the things that that person did or did not do, said or did not say, and you basically talk about the way they lived their life. Well, God's going to do that to you too, and to me as well. He is very concerned about the way we live our lives daily, the things we do day by day. He's interested in that, and he's going to tell you what he thinks about the way you live your life. And so the first message of the book of Ezekiel is in chapters 4 to 7. And in that first message, in the fifth year of the captivity, God says his patience has run out. He's coming in judgment. And the reason is because the people of God are guilty of idolatry. And then another year passes. in the sixth year of captivity, beginning in chapter 8, God has another message for the people of God in captivity. And this message goes from chapter 8 to chapter 19. So it's a very long message that God gives in the sixth year of captivity. And it is one of the most incredible messages that I have ever heard. If you look at chapter 8, you'll find that there are four things that disgust the heart of God, that cause him to want to be nauseated, that will cause him to want to throw up. This is God. And there are four things that are mentioned in chapter 8. One of those things that are mentioned is Ezekiel is taken by a vision to Jerusalem to see what was happening in and around God's house. And so what Ezekiel sees, first of all, is he sees an altar set up to a goddess named Asherah, and this is the goddess of sex, the goddess of fertility. And right in and around God's house, the people were worshiping this goddess. And then there's a second thing that he says in chapter 8. He says that he sees some of the leaders among God's people. They were in the area where the temple would be, and they were in their little cubicles or houses, whatever, not houses, but offices, I guess you could say, and they were secretly doing something. They were worshiping vile pictures that were all on the wall. Another way to say that is what they were doing very privately and secretly is they were enjoying pornography. And this is mentioned to us in chapter 8. And they were doing it secretly, and they claimed, they believed, or they thought, or they said that God does not see. But God did see, and he was showing Ezekiel what was happening in and around God's house. You see, Ezekiel is telling us, or God is telling us through Ezekiel, painting a picture of why the people of God were in captivity, of why judgment was coming upon the house of God, as to why there was no longer a testimony among God's people, because God's people had sinned, and they had sinned greatly. There was another thing that disgusted God's heart. There was another goddess. The name was Tammuz. It's mentioned in chapter 8. And this goddess Tammuz, the women were weeping because this goddess was about to descend into the underworld. And as the goddess descends into the underworld, it means winter was coming. Coldness, barrenness, and it wasn't the best time of year. And so since it was her time to depart, the people were weeping because she was leaving. And at the same time, chapters 9, 10, and 11 tell us that another god was leaving, that the glory of the Lord was leaving the temple and departing from the temple, and nobody is weeping for that. You know, God is disgusted by this. You see, it's very possible in our lives today, in our generation, that we can be so consumed by things that are happening in our culture or in our nation or in our world. We can be so wrapped up into the economy and into issues that touch upon our comforts and our lives that we weep when these things start to disappear. And yet nobody seems to be weeping for the condition of God's people in our generation. This pandemic that we have been in, no matter what you think of it, it doesn't really matter. It has definitely changed our culture, and it has changed Christianity as well. There have been good things that have come out of it, for sure. But one of the negative things that have come out of it is God's people don't seem to be meeting together as often as they need to be meeting together. They haven't seemed to find a way in order to deal with this situation and still serve the Lord and also grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seem to be so wrapped up and concerned about our own lives that we've forgotten that the Lord has not stopped working. And that he is working everywhere. And his people need to be about his business and caring for the things of the Lord. And yet there's so much concern about our own personal lives and very little concern about the state of the Lord's people and the Lord's house today. Same things were happening in the days of Ezekiel. Same things that are happening in our generation today. And so you have all these things and more, things that disgusted the heart of God, and as a result of it, God was leaving the temple in Jerusalem, and he was also coming in judgment upon his people. There are all kinds of things that are mentioned in this sixth year of captivity, which God talks about. As I mentioned, it goes down to chapter 19, this message. And one of the messages found in chapter 18, there was a proverb in Israel. The people were saying, you know, God's punishing us for the sins of our fathers. It's not our fault. It's not our fault that we're worshiping idols. Our fathers did it. It's their fault. If they hadn't have done it, if they had been a better example for us, man, we wouldn't have done it. But we're doing it because they did it. We didn't know any better. We were ignorant. And so it's not our fault. And God's punishing us for something that our fathers did. We like to do that, don't we? It's not my fault. It's my dad's fault. It's not my fault. It was the church I belonged to. It's not my fault. It's Adam's fault. You know, we love to shift the blame away. It's not my fault. It's the school system's fault. It's the whatever you might want to say. We don't like to take responsibility for the things that we have done. Well, this was Judah in the days of Ezekiel. They thought that they were being punished for the sins of their fathers. And in chapter 18, God says, nope, that's not true. Everyone is responsible for their own sin. The soul that sins, that soul will die. If your father sins and you don't sin, your father will die and you will not sin. If you sin but your father doesn't sin, your father won't die but you will die. Everyone bears their own sin, is what chapter 18 basically says. That's a principle in the Word of God. Each one of us have sinned against God. Some of us are good sinners. Some of us are bad sinners. Which category do you want to be put in? Does it really matter? We have sinned against God. We have not honored him in the way that we ought to honor him. And as a result, the payment of sin is death. One day, that's all going to come on us, whether it comes on us because of a pandemic or a car accident or some other natural tragedy or in some other way. Whether you die when you're 40 years old or die when you're 90 years old makes very little difference. The older you get, the more you realize that your parents were only 30 years above you. And you realize how quickly time goes by. And all of us will face death one day because of sin. The book of Hebrews says this is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the judgment's going to come, and God's going to look at you and tell you what he thinks of the way you lived your life. Are you proud about the way you've lived your life? Are you going to one day say to God, I regret that I spent too much time serving you? You think any of us are going to say that? It's going to be the opposite, isn't it? We're going to regret not spending more time with our Lord, not spending more time in his service. We're going to start to think of all the things that occupied our minds and our energies, those sports, those activities, those whatever it might be, those desires for more money, those desires for more comfort. So we're going to think about them all in the day that we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to say, what a waste it all was. Totally irrelevant in the eyes of God in eternity. And God's going to say, yes, totally irrelevant. Completely wasteful. And God's going to tell us what he thinks about the way we live our lives. That's one of the big messages of the book of Ezekiel. There's a lot more messages. There's a third message that God has in the seventh year of captivity. That begins in chapter 20 and goes to chapter 23. And in the seventh year of captivity, God talks about the sinful ways of Israel and the sinful ways of Judah. And he traces the history of the sins of God's people from the very beginning of their existence to the time of the captivity. Imagine if God did something like that to you and me. And when we stand before him, he says, let's go watch a movie. You say, I like movies. This is a good idea. What movies do you want to watch? You know, maybe we could watch the latest Star Wars or whatever it might be. And God says, no, I got something better. I want to watch a movie about your life. And you hang your head and you say, I don't think that's going to be a good movie. Why don't we watch something different? And God says, no, let's watch a movie on your life. And he'll review your entire life. From the very beginning when you were born to the very end. And at the end of this movie, he's going to either put two thumbs up and say, that was a good movie, or two thumbs down. What do you think it's going to be for you and me? He'll trace all the sins that we have committed from the beginning to end. That's what he's doing in the book of Ezekiel. Reminding the people of God of their history, and not just of the ways of God's people, but also reminding them about the ways of God and how God was patient and merciful and kind. So gracious to these people who have rebelled against God. Calling them to repent as he does to us today. You know, repentance isn't just for the person who needs to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly a person who needs to be saved needs to repent. But God's people need to repent also. Repent of the ways that we have been selfish and ambitious and seeking our own will instead of seeking the will of God and thinking about his ambitions and his purposes for our lives and for this world and this generation. And so God recounts the history of the people of God in this third message, and he talks about how sinful they have been. There is one final message in chapter 24, the fourth and final message in the ninth year of captivity. God speaks one more time to the people in captivity. And this message happens on January the 15th, 588 BC. Actually, every message in the book of Ezekiel can be traced to a specific date. That's incredible. And on this particular day, it was the same day that Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem and he begins the attack to destroy the city and to burn down the temple. And on that very same day, God speaks through Ezekiel one last time. And he tells Ezekiel that there is a pot. And that pot is boiling. And inside the pot is meat. And that meat is the people in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem are in this boiling pot and they're going to be boiled to death. They're all going to be destroyed. And after it's all destroyed, God says you're to take the pot and you're to destroy the pot because the pot is corroded and corrupted and is no good anymore. And so he destroys the city and the temple as well. Why does God do all these things? He does it because he's holy. And one of the things that God's people need to constantly be reminded of is that God loves holiness and he hates sin. And he loves holiness among his people and he hates sin among his people. And he sees everything about your life and my life. He knows. You can't hide from him. He has never stopped taking his eyes off of his people. He has never stopped caring. He has never stopped watching your life. He cares about you. He wants to be the shepherd of your life. He wants to guide it, and he wants you to be useful to him in this generation. As we think about this pandemic and all the changes that have happened and the isolation of people and the depression that people have and how scared so many people are of dying, God wants his people to be a voice and a light in this generation, and he wants that light to shine bright. But it cannot shine bright if we're living sinful lives. You know, the people in captivity, they didn't deserve to live. No one deserved to live. Chapter 18 makes it very clear. The soul that sins shall die. Everyone deserved to die. But before God came in judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah and the temple, he took 10,000 rebellious people out of the city and he placed them in a safe place. Babylon. The people in Babylon, they didn't think they were safe, but they were safe. God was not going to spare anyone. His eye was not going to show any pity. He was coming to wipe the slate clean, kill everyone, and cleanse the land from idolatry. No one would be spared. But before he does it, he takes 10,000 people out and puts them in a safe place so that the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and others would one day come to pass, and the Messiah would one day be born and be the one who could take away the sin of the world. This is the book of Ezekiel. There's a lot more to say. This is just the first half of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel goes on in chapter 25 to 32, and talks about the nations surrounding Israel. You know what those nations were doing? Moab and Edom and those countries, they were happy. They were really happy. Finally, God's people are getting what they deserve. Finally, they're getting destroyed, and we're happy. We're going to go in and take the land. And God's message to the exiles is they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged too. The end of this book talks about the future, chapters 33 to the end of the book, an incredible future that God shows the people of God are going to have. That God's promises are going to be realized despite the sin of his people. And that one day the Lord Jesus himself would shine as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this planet in the millennial reign of Christ. The message, though, tonight, because we only have two more minutes, the message, though, for tonight is think about the way you live your life, because God is very concerned about the way you live your life. And whether you're young or whether you're old or middle-aged, it doesn't matter. God's message is always for each one of us, including myself, is to repent. Repent of our sinful ways. You're probably like me. Your life is on a roller coaster. There are times when I feel that I've conquered certain sins in my life. Things that bothered me in the past, tempted me in the past, and they don't tempt me anymore. And of course, that's by the grace of God, and I'm very thankful for that. And then a couple of years pass. And things that I thought no longer bothered me start bothering me again. And I find myself struggling with the same sins I struggled with years ago. Why is that? That's because each one of us have an issue. And we'll have the issue until we die. We're going to struggle with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Every one of us is going to continue to struggle with those sins until we die or until the Lord comes, until he completes the work that he began in us on the day that he saved us. So every one of us needs at times in our lives to repent and to think about how we are living our lives, and instead of living for ourselves, start to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the things you do here matter in eternity. The things you do here matter in eternity. So don't waste your life. Don't waste it on pursuits that are going to just disappear in 40 more years' time or so. Start investing in eternity. Work for the Lord. Be among God's people. Support one another. Encourage one another. We need this in every generation, so that one day when God looks into your eyes, when the Lord Jesus looks into your eyes, you might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Do you realize that not every Christian is going to hear those words? I don't know if I'm going to hear those words. My story is still being written, and so is yours. I'll go to heaven. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I know that. But have I done a good service for the Lord? Is he pleased with what he sees in my daily life? Is he pleased with what he sees in your daily life? Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless your word this day. As we now go into prayer, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us and hear us, our Father, in Jesus' name, amen.